The writer of this article makes some very insightful observations. He says the president of the largest steel company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, the Great Bear of Wall Street. These men were considered some of the world's most successful individuals of their days. Now, almost 100 years later, the history book asks us if we know what ultimately became of them. Here are your startling answers. The president of the largest steel company, Charles Schwab, died a bankrupt pauper. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, suffered a mental breakdown, ending up in an insane asylum. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, had just been released from prison to die at home. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad, penniless. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser, had taken his own life, and the Great Bear of Wall Street, Jesse Laritson Livermore, also committed suicide. The author says, yet in that same year of 1923, the PGA champion and the winner of the most important golf tournament, the U.S. Open, was Gene Sarazen. You might ask what became of him. He played golf until he was 92 and died in 1999 at the age of 95. He was financially secure at the time of his death. The moral to this story, says the writer, forget work and play golf. Sounds great in theory. I just don't think it applies to everyone. Well, folks, I have some very difficult and upsetting news, and I feel that it is in your best interest if I don't delay it and just say it. We are all terminal. We are going to die. Our condition is called mortality, and we don't have a lot of time left. I would encourage all of us to begin the process of making final arrangements, as we don't have a lot of time left to do this. Regarding second opinions, it would be pointless and a waste of our valuable time, because the greatest physician and healer and life giver and time owner has deemed our diagnosis to be 100% accurate and true. Regarding second opinions, I would refer to you these first facts. We are going to die. Now, I ask you this. How will you manage your time that remains? Let's talk about time and the management of it, especially as we understand that we are not owners of it. David says in Psalm 31:15, Psalm 39:4 through 6, and then 62:8, you alone are my God. My times are in your hands. Lord, help me to realize how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to know that I am here for but a moment more. My life is no longer than my hand. My whole lifetime is but a moment to you. Trust God all the time. The psalmist then says in Psalm 89, 47 and 48, he says, oh God, remember how short you have made man's lifespan. No man can live forever. All will die. Time is thus a limited commodity that is owned by God and entrusted to man. In essence, he's ownership, and we're just management. Regarding time, my question to you is, how do we manage it? Are we making the best use of it? What are we doing with it? What would your family say that you're doing with it? What would the church identify you as doing something with it? What would they say about what we're doing with it? What would your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors and those that you've never met, how would they identify your time and how you are using it? The word time, as it appears in the Bible, has two distinct meanings. The first is a word that is called chronos. It's a word that we would be familiar with. Many people, if you have a watch, you'll see those letters on your watch that remind you that there is some kind of meaning and some kind of purpose for it. Here's what that word chronos means. It means measured time, time as such, or duration. In fact, when we look at this, we can equate this to something we're all familiar with. That would be days and months. In biblical times, it would be moons and years. Today, we equate it to clocks and calendars and cell phones. And if you're a dinosaur like me, day timers. Yeah, I still use one. But then there's another word. Another word that equates to time, and that word is kairos. Now, kairos represents a time of opportunity or fulfillment. Time is therefore a limited commodity that provides limited and brief opportunity. John Marsh says this about that. He says, events that happen in time derive their location from two factors. An opportunity, thus kairos, that presents itself to man, and man's response to the opportunity in appropriate action. At this point, the Bible takes us a step further. Marsh says it's not enough to recognize the fabric of events as being woven of the warp of opportunity and the web of human response. Far more important is it to recognize that it is God the Creator who provides the opportunity. Marsh goes on. He says, but as surely as the opportunities of history come, so surely will they go. Even the opportunity given to men in Christ is for a limited duration. The time of Jesus is kairos, and so is a time of opportunity. To embrace the opportunity means salvation. To neglect it, disaster. End quote. What have we done with our God-owned and given opportunities to believe? Paul said in Ephesians 5, 16 and Colossians 4, 5, he says, make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Time, God's great and limited commodity, is graciously given to man. That opportunity becomes our responsibility to do the right thing with it. It is our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, the owners entrusting this valuable commodity to us as His managers. John Phillips once said this. He says, wasting time is a sin in view of the urgent need for a Christian walk and witness. And so I ask you, as God's managers of His given time, are we irresponsibly wasting or correctly investing this valuable time in our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior and others? Or is our time only about ourselves? Now that would be easy for us to identify, because many people would say, but wait a second, Pastor. Now you're talking about my time. And my time should always be my time. I don't share it with anyone. I don't give it to anyone. I need my time. And I can encourage you to know this. Our time is God's time. God decrees it, He displays it, and then He disseminates it according to His will and according to His word and based on His way. Our time is never our time. It will always be God's time. The question is, what do we do with it? In Matthew 25, 14 through 30, a passage known as Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Jesus presents to His people the parable of the talents, which represents the responsibility those people had with the opportunity that God gave them. It was a story about investment. And this applies to us today. When we look at the parable of the talents, here's what we know. We know that some did good and one did bad, and lessons of investment were learned based on this story. You see, our time management is all about proper time investment. What are we investing our limited time in? Is it spiritual? Is it interpersonal? And is it eternal? Let's look at someone who is great at time management as we read our sermon text, which comes from, this is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. We're going to break this down into two passages or two separate occasions because we think we need to. Let's look at this first, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul says. He says, and so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He appears to set up His kingdom, to preach the word of God urgently at all times. Whenever you get the chance, in season and out, when it's convenient and when it's not, correct and rebuke your people when they need it. Encourage them to do right. All the time be feeding them patiently with God's word. For there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. Stand steady. And don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Bring others to Christ. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Now we'll stop there for just a moment. You know, it's interesting because in verse 1, you almost kind of see this management ownership relationship. Here's what it says. Paul says, I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, as if the management was saying, listen, I stand before ownership and I represent them and I'm going to share something that comes from them because this comes from them. He recognizes that God and Jesus are the owners of time. And as he moves on, and we see something very interesting in verses 2 and 5, we are given our timed tasks as management. Let me make sure we understand this. These are opportunities and these are responsibilities. Opportunities are things given to us by God where we can go and minister and share and love and give and serve and help others. Responsibilities are when we say, God, thank you for the opportunity. Now I'm going to be responsible and fulfill what you want me to do with that opportunity. Opportunity and responsibility are perfectly married, especially when we do God's will. Now, our God-given opportunities and responsibilities center around verse 2, our people, and then verse 5, other people. So let's make sure we understand this. Our people would be these people. Other people would be the people outside of the walls of this church and any other church, unbelievers. Now, back in the day, you would identify people as Jews and Gentiles. Today, we can identify people as believers and unbelievers. This is what we know. We are called to invest our time in all people, not just our people, all people. And that means we care about them and we love them and we serve them and we give to them. That is the meaning of all people. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, he says, our remaining time is very short and so are our opportunities for doing the Lord's work. This work takes time, so we must manage it. And we must invest it in three very important ways. We talked about these earlier. Number one, spiritually. Number two, interpersonally. And lastly, eternally. So let's get started. As God's management, how do we invest our time and his time spiritually? Well, as verses 2 through 5 suggest, we do this in many ways. But one of the greatest ways that we can do this is through what's called biblical or scriptural study. To preach the word, folks, let me make sure we understand this. To preach the word, as Paul tells us to do, we got to know the word. To preach the word, we must know the word. If he is going to give us the opportunity and we are going to be responsible and seize the responsibility, if we're going to preach the word, we got to know the word, because there's a lot of people out there today that are sharing the word that they believe is the word, and it's not the word. It's their words. And they go out and they disseminate bad information. And they think that they know the key to salvation, and they don't. If we're going to preach the word, we have to know the word. So many people today use words like this. Well, I think this is what it says, or I believe this is what it says. Now, let me make sure we understand this. What we know is it's what God says. And for those of us who believe, it's what we read. And that's what we know. Now, let me say something else, and this one's difficult. There are many people out there today that walk around and they use the title. They don't even care about Christian. They certainly don't care about scriptural, but they use the title spiritual, lowercase s. And they say, don't worry about me, I'm spiritual. And let me tell you something. When they say spiritual and they use the lowercase s, now we know the uppercase s or the capital S is holy spiritual. But this isn't holy spiritual. This is worldly spiritual. And let me tell you something, folks, this is a dangerous place to go, because spiritual doesn't always mean scriptural. It doesn't. Spiritual doesn't always mean scriptural. Someone says spiritual, I'm going to ask them, is that lowercase s or capital S? Is that scriptural or is that a worldly view? Scriptural has to be spiritual. They marry together. You see, as managers under God's time ownership, he gives us an opportunity and the responsibility to learn his word. He gives us time. You see, our Heavenly Father, our ultimate time owner, says, listen, I'm going to give you time to learn my word. So many people today say, I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm too busy. You mean to read this and study this? I'm too busy to do this. And yet our Heavenly Father, our perfect and ultimate time owner, says, listen, this is so important. I'm going to give you time. But if you believers, we believers, if you don't take the time, that means that you are usurping my time. You're acting like you own it, and I'm just asking you to manage it. He gives us time. We have to read the word. This is our proper time investment. The question is, do we do it? Folks, I'm going to read two passages in Scripture that make me cringe every time I read them. I think they're two of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. Many of you might be offended. You might say, wait a second, you're picking on me. I'm not picking on you. I didn't write this. I just share this. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Difficult words indeed. He says, dear brothers, and he's talking to the Christians at Corinth. This is an address to believers. He says, dear brothers, I've been talking to you as though you were still just babies in the Christian life. You're not following the Lord, but your own desires. I cannot talk to you as I would to healthy Christians who are filled, get ready, with the capital S, with the Spirit. I've had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't digest anything stronger. And even now, you still have to be fed on milk, for you are still only baby Christians, controlled by your own desires, not God's. And when you are jealous of one another and divide up into quarreling groups, doesn't that prove that you're still babies wanting your own way? In fact, you're acting like people who don't belong to the Lord at all. I remember when I read that passage for the first time that I really understood it was in when I was in college. And I remember reading that and thinking, wow, Paul, you're talking about me. How dare you? And then I realized that he was spot on as he assessed me. I was a babe in Christ, and I was still feeding on milk when it came to his word. Now I want to read something else. I believe this passage is even more challenging. This is Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Here's what the writer says. He says, you've been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. But instead, you've dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again the very first principles in God's word. You're like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person is still living on milk, it shows that he isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He's still a baby Christian. You'll never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing right. Let me make sure we understand this. This, folks, is the guide that teaches us what is right. And I can promise you that if you invest your time in this, you will know Jesus. This is what we are called to do. You see, in these passages, they chide God's children, Christ believers and Christ followers, all of us, for not seeking and wanting and then gaining biblical wisdom. Why is spiritual time management so important? Well, let's look at this, verses 3 and 4. Paul says there's going to come a time, this is a prophetic statement, he says there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. I believe that time is now. I believe that's what many people are looking for. They don't like the hard truth. They don't like the cold facts. They want second opinions that come from people who are either not Christians or people who have opinions that have nothing to do with our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. 2 Peter. Let me read this passage real quick. This is 2 Peter, and this is chapter 3. And let's start with verses 8 and 9. Peter says this, don't forget this, dear friends, that a day or 1,000 years from now is like tomorrow to the Lord. He isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way, but he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish, and he's giving more time for sinners to repent. And here's what we know. We know that in the time that we have and the opportunities that he gives us, we have responsibilities to bring more people to Jesus Christ. That is why he's giving us this time. He's the owner, we're the managers, and we are called to manage it accordingly, spiritually and scripturally. But he goes on. In 15 and 16, he says, and remember why he is waiting. He is giving us time to get his message of salvation out to others. 17 and 18, I am warning you, Peter says, ahead of time, dear brothers, so that you can watch out, not be carried away by the mistakes of these wicked men, lest you yourselves become mixed up too, but grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory and splendid honor both now and forevermore. How much time do we invest spiritually, which is scripturally? How much time do we spend with our Lord in the Word? This is incredibly important. How much time do we invest in prayer and Christian practice? Well, let's move on to the next thing that we need to talk about. As God's time managers, let me ask you this. Are we investing our time interpersonally? Now, we don't use that word a lot. Interpersonally, that's something that we don't use. I remember in college, I had a lot of interpersonal classes. And I used to think, what in the world does that mean? See, we get personal. Someone says, man, that's personal. You offended me. That was personal. Or I love this. This is personal, but we don't use interpersonal. But here's what interpersonal means. Inter, the prefix inter, means between. So when we say interpersonal, it is between persons. It's between people. If we're going to invest our time interpersonally, it means we're going to invest our time in people. This is what God wants from us. It's time invested in others. It's an edict from our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, who are, in fact, our time owners. And if you remember in Matthew 22:39, remember what they say, love your neighbor. Remember, neighbor would be others. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, what does that investment through Paul's 2 Timothy passage look like? Well, investing interpersonally means preaching, correcting, rebuking, encouraging, feeding, and evangelizing. Verses 2 and 5. Many of you, if you've talked to me lately on the phone or if you've emailed me, one of the things that I always say to you is if I am wrong, if there's something that you don't understand, I'll explain it to you. If you think it's wrong, correct me, rebuke me, let's talk about it so we can be on the same page together. We are God's believers and followers. That's important. That's a responsibility that you have as an opportunity that has been given. We are called to do all of these things: correct, rebuke, preach, teach, lead, love, serve, give. These are all things that function interpersonally. How much time do we dedicate to this interpersonally? Ralph Waldo Emerson once said this, and I love this line. He says, you cannot do a kindness too soon because you never know how soon it will be too late. You see, our heavenly holy ownership wants human management to humbly commit our and their time to loving and giving and teaching and preaching and praying and introducing others to our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior. Romans 15, 1 and 2 tells us this. See, Jesus was the best at this. If you say, well, how do I learn how to do this? Spend time with the Lord in the Word. Invest time. You'll understand how to do this better interpersonally. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 is an incredibly great passage. And I want to do this first. Let's read the remaining part of our sermon text, which is verses 6 through 8. So let's just go there. Here's what it says. Then we're going to jump on this Matthew passage. Paul says, I say this because I won't be around to help you very much longer. Listen to these words. My time has almost run out. Now here's what we know. By the way, folks, if you don't know 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy was the last letter written by Paul. It was it. I think deep down Paul knew that he was going to be executed, and I think he knew that his time was obviously very close. And so he makes reference to this in this passage. He says, very soon now I will be on my way to heaven. I have fought long and hard for my Lord, and through it all I have kept true to him. Listen to this. And now the time has come for me to stop fighting and rest. In heaven a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return, and not just to me, but to all those whose lives show they are eagerly looking forward to his coming back again. You know, 1 John 2:10 tells us that we are called to love and invest in our fellow man. That means church and work. That means those in school. That means those in your family. That means those that you socialize with daily. It means those that you meet on the street weekly. It's people that you will come in contact with. But now we get to see something else. Now we are called to invest our God-given time eternally. A lot of people say, what does that mean? I mean, I get the spiritually or the scripturally, the interpersonally, I get, but what do you mean eternally? Well, let's look at Matthew 6. Let's look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount and strong words given by Jesus. Here's what he says. He says to his people, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or may be stolen. Store them in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too. In 2011, I went to a dealership. I literally would rather go to the dentist or the doctor before buying a car. It's the worst thing ever. I can't stand buying cars. I have no interest in cars. They're an expense and I have to drive them. I don't like them. I have no affinity for them. But I went and bought this Ford Escape, and I got in it, and I fell in love with it. And I said, okay, this is the one I'm going to get. It was cheap. Now, 120,000 miles later, I've owned it for 8 years. And I've loved this vehicle. And people ask, how do you like it? And I'm like, I love the vehicle. I don't want to get rid of it. But I noticed that there's rust on the bumper, or on the fender. I noticed it. It broke my heart. Rust on my Ford Escape. How dare they? And I guess that's it, man. That's the swan song of the vehicle. Like, when you get rust, it's like, oh, maybe it has to go away. And I thought, you know, it was such a good reminder, especially this week, because I saw it this week, and I'm like, wow, guess it's goodbye for the Ford Escape. Sad. It's like a moment. We had a moment. Don't go. And then I realized, it's a vehicle. It's an Escape. Most people make fun of it. I make fun of it. What do you care about it? And then I realized, I really don't care about it now. And here's what I'm saying, folks. I'm saying that so often we invest in things that are earthly, and we forget about the things that have value eternally. And Jesus makes it clear that we can't do this. So where is our heart invested? Well, look at verse 6, and you can see that Paul's heart was invested in eternity. Now, let me ask you something. Do we think about heaven? How often do you think about heaven? I love thinking about heaven. Someone said the other day, I don't know how you do this. He said, how do you do this? You never rest. And I said, I do this because I know I will rest. There's going to come a day where I'm going to rest, and I will have so much rest. But until then, I'm going to work, and I'm going to work for the Lord, and I will do what he calls me to do according to his word. But I will look forward to that rest. I love thinking about heaven. I have these conversations with a gentleman that I work with. And we have these like 10-minute interludes every morning, and there's always some place for him to go or for me to go. That's just part of it. And we end up saying this: someday there will be no end. We won't have to end it. We can just keep talking about it. And I love thinking about that. How much do we think about heaven? Well, folks, if we're going to think about heaven, let me ask you this: how much do you talk about hell? The pastor just said hell. They still say hell in church? And here we do. If we're going to think about heaven, do we talk about hell? Do we understand the reality of hell? Do you know what our world has done? Our world has eliminated hell. There's no more hell. It's either you go to heaven or you go to heaven. But my word tells me, and this is what not only what I think and what I believe, but what I read, that people will either go to heaven or they will go to hell. And if you think there's a gray area, you are wrong in every way, shape, and form, and in all areas. It's heaven or hell, folks. So many people say, Chad, you're so black and white. Well, I can't get more black and white than this. It is heaven or hell. Do we think about heaven? Do we talk about hell? So much of Paul's time was invested eternally. He talked about it and he taught about it. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. He experienced it. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. And he longed for it. He wanted it. Philippians 1, 20 through 23. My question is, do we? Do we manage our earthly time here for eternal life there? You see, folks, eternity is not only about heaven. Eternity is a reality that will either feature us in heaven or hell. Someone once said, the best preparation for tomorrow is the proper use of today. So what takes up our today? Is it investing in heaven and then understanding hell? Can you have a conversation with someone and say, listen, it's either one or the other. This is where we're going. What have we done with our today? Folks, let me ask you this. Are we certain, according to God's word, that we and our loved ones are going to heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered about that? Jesus talked more about hell than any other person. Think about that. Many people say, oh, it's not in the New Testament. Jesus is love. It's not there. That was God, angry God. Jesus was so nice. Talked about hell a lot. Why did he talk about hell so much? Because he wanted his people to invest their time properly and eternally so they would be prepared always. That's why he did it. Dr. Roy Matheson says this. He says, our time is short. We should conduct ourselves so as to make the best use of the time available. In a crisis when time is significant, our whole outlook on life is different. Issues that were of great value before are no longer significant. Matheson goes on. He says, the same is true in serving Christ. Each day we live brings us one step closer to the Lord's return. Are we impressed that our time is limited? Do we make our decisions and live our lives in view of Christ's imminent return? We must not be so occupied with the things of time that we neglect the things of eternity, says Matheson. We can use the things of time without being captivated by them. If we are overly engrossed in the present with no thought of eternity, we are the losers. We are building our lives around things that do not last. There is nothing permanent and lasting in this world. It is all passing away. James said in James 4:14, he says, how do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? For the length of your lives is as uncertain as the morning fog. Now you see it, soon it is gone. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we shall live and do this or that. Otherwise, you'll be bragging about your own self-confidence. It never pleases God. Our own plans. Boy, do we like to make our plans. It's not wrong to make our plans, as long as we involve God in all of our plans. Do we agree that time is a commodity? Do you realize how small of a thing this is? How precious of a thing this is? That our owners have given us this thing called time, and that we are called to be the managers, and we've got to invest it properly, and we've got to manage it properly. We've got to do the right thing with it always. I'm going to ask you a difficult question today. What would you give for the opportunity to get 600 more seconds, or 60 more minutes, or just 6 more hours with someone who has died that you so mightily loved? What would you do for it? What would you do? How would you spend it? What would you do with them? What would you say to them? How would you talk to them? 600 seconds, 60 minutes, 6 hours. How much would that mean to you? You see, folks, that's the commodity. And every single day that God gives us life on this earth, that commodity leaves. And for those who believe, we understand that our time is fleeting and that we'd better invest it properly, manage it accordingly. As God's managers of this commodity, we have a crucial responsibility to properly invest it and do the right things, righteous, selfless, Christ-like, charitable things with it. Have we invested our God-owned time spiritually and scripturally? Are we spending time in regular prayer and worship and fellowship and Bible study? How much time do we spend with our Lord in His Word? Someone comes up and asks you a question. Say, listen, I know you go to church. I know you're a Christian. I need to ask you a question. I need to know something that I think you could help me with, but I need an answer that is biblical, not just personal. How would we respond to them? How would we answer them? Could we help them? Have we invested our God-given time interpersonally? Have we? Do we regularly put others and Jesus before us? Do we do what Paul did? Do we emulate every day what Jesus said? Lastly, what have we invested for eternity? Do you think about heaven? Do you talk about hell? Have you invested in heaven while also being interested to share with others the reality of hell? I know when we had kids, I said the number one thing that I wanted to do was impress upon my kids that there was a heaven and that there is a hell. My girls will tell you there's constant confirmation all the time. How are you with Jesus? Are we okay with Jesus? How's your relationship with Jesus? Because I want to make sure of this, because I know that my time is fleeting, and therefore I got to know that when I leave this earth, I will be with them in eternity. Are we doing this thing interpersonally? Do we do what Paul did? Lastly, what have we invested for eternity? Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:11. Solomon said this. He says, God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. You farmers, you get this. I grew up on a farm. I didn't really do this, but I can say I grew up on a farm. So I understand planting. I did. I was always riding on the back of the planter, dumping seed bags in the planter. My dad would never let me plant. Are you kidding me? But I understand planting. But here's what I understand about planting. When it comes to planting, there's also this thing called nurturing and growing, and then ultimately harvesting. And so, folks, as we know what Solomon says, God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. What are we doing with it? Are we nurturing it, preparing for it, preaching and teaching about it? Jesus did, Paul did, and so must we. Ownership is asking us to be better at time management until we no longer, regarding this commodity, until we no longer have it. Jesus said in Matthew 26:18, my time has come. Paul said in verse 7, he says, now the time has come. If you're in this church today, your time has not yet come, but it's coming. We're leaving this earth. We're all dying. We're terminal people. And the question is, what will you do with this commodity, this opportunity, this responsibility to serve and love God and serve and love our fellow man, and to learn his word and share his word with all of man. This is what's called proper time management. Folks, as I close the sermon today, I have a heavy heart. So, a friend of mine, as many of you probably have seen, named Patrick Campbell. Patrick was a good friend of mine and a good man. Patrick passed away unexpectedly this week. You'll see his obituary in the paper. Patrick played in bands all over Bloomington Normal. Every time I hosted an event, I would call Patrick and say, Patrick, it's you and me one more time. And so Patrick was sick. I did not know this, but anyway, he passed away, and it was unexpected. And it was interesting that it happened during the week of this sermon. Folks, 54 years old, we don't know. We don't know. Our time is limited. So I encourage us to manage it correctly. Today we're going to pray for the Campbell family. He leaves behind a wife and two young sons, and it's necessary that we pray for them. I'm also going to do something. My daughter is going to kill me. Jillian, you're going to kill me. I know. I saw the look. I get it. Yeah, you are not happy with me. I get it. So my daughter is doing something this week that I'm very proud of her for. So it's the Cornerstone Christian Academy senior trip. And the senior trip is a missions trip. She's going to St. Louis for 2 nights to serve and give and help and love. And Jillian, we are going to pray for you. We are going to pray for you because this is a big thing. And so you're going to be doing a lot. You're going to be helping a lot of people, and you're going to need prayer. So we're going to pray for you. So Jillian, if you'll come forward, because this is your dad. If the pastor is asking you to. So there you go. This is a dad pastor moment. All right, come on down. All right, so we're going to do this. And then anybody else, if you want to come and lay hands on this beautiful little girl that means so much to our church, you can do this. I'm first. I get first dibs on her. Also, we're going to pray for everybody else and for those who are hurting. So gather around anybody who wants to come down here. Let's have our pastoral prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will teach us to be better managers of time. We don't own time. It's not our time, it's yours, and I pray that we will use it properly, and I pray that we will use it accordingly. You have given us this commodity to use to help you, serve you, and to worship you, and to give to you, and also to love and serve and give to our fellow man. And I pray, Father, that we will not run from this opportunity, this responsibility, but rather that we will embrace it. You've called us to great tasks. You've given us great talents. You've asked us to do things that are difficult. You've asked us to work for you. And Father, I pray that we will lean solely and wholly upon you. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Develop in us a desire to do the right things with the time that you give us. Father, our hearts are heavy today for the Campbell family. I pray that you'll be with them. This is a tragedy, and we love their family, and I pray that you would lift them up and encourage them. This is difficult, and I know it's difficult, and so I pray that you'll be with them. I pray that you'll be with Jillian. This young girl and many others in her class are going to go serve and help and give and love, and I pray that they will be effective in their ministry. I thank you for what's happening in St. Louis. And Father, I thank you for this ministry that's there, and I pray that you will empower Jillian. I pray that when she returns, her ministry will be strengthened and her faith would be stronger, and I pray that she will look to you for courage in all of this. Let her know that we as a church are praying for her as well. For all those who are suffering and struggling, I pray for healing. Father, I thank you for the great news that Tom and Carrie have shared about Tom's dad. We thank you for that. I pray that you'll be with everyone struggling and suffering with some kind of disease or sickness. I pray for those who are grieving. And I pray for those who are dealing with things that are above and beyond their care and concern, where they realize they can't do anything about it, but you can. So, Father, I pray that you'll address these needs accordingly. Father, I thank you for every blessing that we have, and I thank you for the missions team and the missions movement that is happening in this church, and for what's happening at Shiloh Christian Children's Ranch, and for the many things that these people are doing. Father, I pray that you'll be with them, strengthen our missionaries, empower them, and encourage them to know that we're praying for them and giving to them. And Father, as we embark and we find our last week spent in this old church, I pray that we will not look back, but rather look forward to the new church and do all the things that we can accomplish there. You deemed us to do it. You asked us to do it. And Father, I pray now that you will bless it. And Father, I pray today that you would help us to know and understand we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We drop the ball. We hurt people. We obviously, there are things that we do that we're not happy about. We're sinful people. Father, I pray that each one of us will be forgiving, and I pray that we'll be loving, and I pray that we'll be patient with each other. And I pray that you'll lift us up and help us to do the right things. And I pray that you will help us to have the right heart and mind. Father, make us righteous according to Jesus. And it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen. Thanks, Wade. Oh. All right, let's stand and sing our final song. Limited time. Limited opportunities, but certainly a lot of responsibility. So, folks, that's what it's all about today. Time management, doing the right thing with it. And I hope and I pray that we will do that. To each and everyone that gathered today, let us cherish the time that God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior have given us, and let us use it to the better of his kingdom and also to build his kingdom, especially as we help those people around us. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that this commodity, this time, this little thing that you give us, that we got to do the right thing with this, and I pray today that we will. And so I pray that you'll strengthen us and help us to see that you have called us to greater tasks than we could even believe and understand. Father, I thank you that we have said, fill us with faith, give us opportunities and responsibilities to go out and change this world and bring others to you, our Lord. And Father, I pray today that we will be fully committed to your word. And I ask this according to your will. Now I pray that you'll go with us, and I pray that you will help us to make the most of your time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.